You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Here last week, we began our... I'm hearing myself speak from someone's phone. There it is. Sorry. I was like, what am I hearing? Sorry. I was like, I thought someone was playing music behind me. Sorry, I get distracted sometimes. So if you're here last week, we started a series called Jesus' Words. Basically, what has Jesus actually said? What are we supposed to be following his words from Scripture? Obviously, it's super important in our lives. So we just kind of wanted to tackle these subjects, these topics. What did Jesus actually say about blank? So this week, we're going to talk about what did Jesus actually say about religion. This is a good one, a really good one. It's actually probably something, actually it is the thing Jesus was harshest about. We'll get to that in a second. How many of you read your homework last week? Anybody remember what it is? Oh, you guys are wonderful. Make me feel like my life is important. Thank you. Luke 15, right? Was that it? Yeah? Okay, I almost forgot my own homework. So Luke 15, and we just sang this last song today, and it says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Those words, those are just song lyrics, but those words are very accurately what we should be doing. And we talked last week about how if we don't understand the nature of our Father in heaven first, is love for us, then all the other truths about God, if they come, in a sense, before the love part and his love as a father to us, we're going to get his nature wrong. We're going to misunderstand God. We're going to misunderstand how he views us and how he sees us. So super important. I think Luke 15 captured that. In fact, it was three parables he was telling religious people in the moment to really challenge them on what they thought about God, what they thought about the Father, and how he wants to rescue people, go after people, about how he, in a sense, acts in an undignified way that really, you know, there was a book written a number of years ago by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. And we always say the prodigal son, because prodigal, you know, that's an old word, but it means this, to recklessly spend. And we've sung a song about this, and people don't always understand. But the truth was, in that parable about the prodigal son, it was really more about the prodigal father. The father who recklessly spent on his son, who he probably knew was going to blow it. Sound familiar? It should. It's you. It's me. It's every one of us. See, Jesus spends in this reckless form knowing that many of us will just reject his grace, his love, the price he's paid for us, that we will often hold him at arm's distance, that a lot of the world will do that, yet he spends it anyway. That's the love he has for us. So super important that we get that understanding down in our lives. So if you haven't read Luke 15, read it. It's really great. So what did Jesus say about religion? If you have your Bibles with me, we're going to turn to Matthew 5. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to read a whole bunch today, okay? Matthew 5, verse 17, this is Jesus. This is a Sermon on the Mount. This is at the beginning of it, really, just after the Beatitudes. He says this, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." And I'll stop there for a second. In their world, the law and the prophets, they were often referred to, the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, that was their scripture, okay? That's what they understood as their holy writings. That's what they looked to for guidance and assurance in that they were leading the life they were supposed to for God, okay? So he's speaking about their current scripture. He says, "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. All right, so in Christianity, right, two things can easily happen. You can become basically just as religious as the Jews were. It's actually very easy for us to do. We create our own, you know, doctrinal liturgies and all of these things that we follow, perfect guidelines, perfect things. And if you want to be in right standing with God, you got to live in this perfect way, and you got to go to church on time, and you need to do X, Y, and Z. And we become religious about following God. We can do the same thing, and it's happened in Christianity for thousands of years. But then there's the other side that can kind of become basically really flippant about Jesus. And some side, it's kind of like, it's just all about God's love. He doesn't expect anything from you. You don't need to be transformed. He loves you just the way you are, which are all true statements. Except that he does expect us to be transformed. His love is unconditional, but his benefits are not. Hear that. His love for you is unconditional, but the benefits of his love are not. So sometimes we go too far to one side, and we see all the love that God has for us, and we want to camp right there, and there's nothing else to God. That's also wrong. And we can look at Jesus' words and we can almost paint like, well, he came to just completely destroy religion, to completely get rid of all of that stuff. Yet Jesus' own words say, be careful, I didn't come to abolish the law and the writings of the prophets. But this is what I also love. He doesn't say, I didn't come to uphold them. He says, I came to accomplish their purpose. The law is not the point. The writings of the prophets are not the point. The purpose of them was. I'm going to say something so dangerous right now. The Bible is not the point. The purpose of it is. And the purpose of this book, this unbelievable set of scriptures that God has given us through man's hands, is to point us to Jesus. Those are tools that God has given us, just like the scriptures were in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They were tools that God used to point people to God. But sometimes we get distracted by the tool and make it all about that. It's all about Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And everything we do that you saw this morning is just a tool pointing to him. In fact, many of those things can just change, and they have changed over thousands of years. How we sing songs and how we worship, how we read. I mean, the scriptures actually didn't get canonized or put together until around the year 700. Hundreds of years after Jesus. The tools have changed. But what they're supposed to point to is a purpose. What was the purpose of the law and the prophets that Jesus is referring to? And he's really come, you know, here into this time when he's down on earth, and he's trying to say, listen, you might have gotten distracted by their purpose. You might have maybe forgotten what the point of the law was and the point of the writings of the prophets was. And I think that it's the same words to us today. Sometimes we get distracted by what's really important. Been talking about that for months now. How many of you watched the debate? Wow. Is there any words to describe that other than entertaining to a degree? Sorry if I think find it entertaining. Our hope is not in those men. Our hope is not in our government, nor an election process or a democracy. It's not in any of these things. So at the end of the day, I look and I value them. I do. Trust me, I do. But I shrug my shoulders and go, man, thank God my hope's not in this. Thank God that I can see past all of this nonsense and look to Jesus in my life. and the truths that he's been trying to show me. Now, Jesus kind of comes on the scene in a religious culture when they've become distracted by all their religious tools, and he's saying the same thing. Don't get distracted by this stuff, but I have come to accomplish their purpose. So what was the purpose of the law and the prophets' writings? Let's turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13. Again, so listen, all throughout, especially Matthew seems to really record a lot of what takes place between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. So there's a lot of like confrontations that take place in Matthew between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders. And this is just one of those in a moment. And in chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, we'll jump down to there. And so listen, they're basically, talking or whatever. You know, he's just invited Matthew to be his disciple. And we get to verse 12 and we'll start there. It says this, when Jesus heard this, so we'll start in verse 11 so you understand the context. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? What a loving thing to ask. The Pharisees are angry because he's hanging out with Matthew. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. But then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. So now Jesus is actually referring back to a writing in the prophets here. Go and learn the meaning of this scripture. He's saying this to the Pharisees. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. That's a scripture from the writing of the prophets. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. What's sin? Missing the mark. Not living by our design. Choosing a different way than Jesus. We've all done that. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to learn the meaning of this scripture, the scripture you've studied your whole life. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. All right, so let's jump again to Matthew 12. We're going to start in verse 7. So basically, again, there's kind of a little debate going on between Jesus and some of the Pharisees. And Jesus is basically confronting them on what they're thinking again. He says this, I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple. Verse 7, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. So they were challenging him about the fact that they saw, this is what the issue was. They saw the disciples wandering through a field. Because the disciples were hungry, they picked some wheat heads off and they chewed on them. That was illegal in their religious culture. It was called working on the Sabbath because they were hungry. And so they were confronting Jesus about them breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus just like, basically, you're ridiculous. And if you understood the meaning of this scripture, which he has already said to some of them, and he brings this same scripture up again, which is a big deal. For Jesus to repeat something more than once from the Old Testament, we need to pay attention. And he says the scripture again, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. So I'm going to jump down because I want you to hear the end of the story. I want you to hear how much religiousness can become toxic. So then it says, then Jesus went over to their synagogue. He's talking with the Pharisees. He's just told them, you need to know the meaning of the scripture. And then it says, he went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered, verse 11, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath.
Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. Here's the real kicker verse. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. They had lost such, they had become so distracted by their own law and their own writings that they had lost sight of the fact that it was there to help people, to show the love of God, that when God healed a deformed man's hand, they decided to plot how to kill him. That's how dangerous religion can become. When we lose sight of the purpose of what Jesus is teaching us and what he's showing us, and we get distracted by maybe all our rules or even just the idea of Christianity, we can become just as dangerous as that. Now, maybe we aren't plotting to kill people, but we probably do it in different ways. We probably kill people in spiritual ways and in symbolic ways that keeps them from ever thinking they're ever qualified to enter the doors of a church again. Or to even come into a person's house to eat with them or to be around certain types of people. I love when someone that I know that's not from our church, they get to know me for a while and then they find out later I'm a pastor and they're shocked by it. I love it because usually their response is they're trying to think of all the horrible things they've done around me. I've shared this one story before. I coached with this guy in baseball for like 4 years. We coached the all-star team together. And just last summer, we were playing at a tournament in Plattsburgh. And I was asking him, he's an accountant, I was asking him some questions about, you know, some things here actually at church. And he goes, wait, you know, I'm asking about nonprofit tax stuff, which sounds really interesting, I know. And he goes, wait, what do you do? I said, you don't know what I do? I'm like, you know, I didn't want to say his name, but I've coached with you for 4 years. You don't know what I do? He goes, no, what do you do? I go, I'm a pastor at a church. And he goes, shut the bleep. Because he thought I was joking. And he laughs, and I'm like, no, I'm serious. And he's like, no, you're not. And then I'm like, no, I'm really serious. And I'm laughing now. And so we have an assistant coach in the dugout. And he goes, hey, what does Greg do for a living? And he's like, oh, he's a pastor at that big church. And you should have seen the blood drain from his face. Like, for real. And I was just dying. And I'm like, dude. He's like, I've been swearing around you. Oh my God, I've been talking for half an hour bad about this other guy that he was mad at. He's like talking all this trash about this guy that we know. And I'm just like, whatever. And he's kind of, you know, whatever. He's a funny guy. And so I go, man, you know, I don't care. But he was like, oh my, he just thought, oh my gosh, think of all the, that's what religion has taught him. The love of God didn't teach him that. But religion taught him, and whatever his past is, that, oh my gosh, this guy's a pastor, I have to act different, be different, and now I feel horrible as a human around him. That's religion. We have to be careful we don't become like that. So Jesus says, I want you to learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. So where did this scripture come from? Let's turn there if you want, Hosea 6:6. So Hosea is just a little book, and I have to find it. It takes me a second. It's just before Joel, I believe. Someone can correct me that knows the Bible better. Yep, just before Joel. Hosea 6:6, and just a prophet, and he's writing here. And this is the scripture that it comes from. And what's interesting, I love what it says here, actually. We'll just read it. Verse 6, it says this, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. So now, just so you understand the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But the New Testament, and what we have found of it at least from historical records, was written in Greek. So there's no direct translations for either of those languages. It's called transliterations. You literally have to translate a thought into words that they didn't even have into our language. It's kind of hard. So the Greek had already translated this, and they retranslated mercy, but in our knowledge of the understanding of this, it was love. I think they both work. But I love that the scripture Jesus is referring to, he says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. Now, the reason he says that is because in their culture, the way to religiously worship was to offer sacrifices. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? They had to come and offer a sacrifice from, you know, their sheep or from their goats or however it worked. And that blood was this representation of life that covered their sins. And so they had to do this thing all the time. And it was very odd teaching them that, you know, basically that your death had to go on someone else. But he says here in this, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifice. Then he says, I want you to know me. This is God speaking. More than I want burnt offerings. He's contrasting relationship and religion. I want you to love and to know rather than to offer and have burnt offerings. So what is Jesus interested in here? What is God actually interested in? Is he interested in our perfect setup of a religion? No, he's interested in you. He's interested in every one of us. And the tools of how we understand him and how we relate to him have changed. And thankfully for Jesus, there is now nothing between us and God. That's what he paid for. You know that, right? When he hung on that cross, when he paid for past, present, and future sin, you know, in that moment it says that the curtain in the temple was torn. And in that, the curtain was this symbolic, it really wasn't symbolic, it was literally a physical curtain that separated you from the Holy of Holies in the temple. If you went into the Holy of Holies without being basically going through a whole process of becoming righteous, there's a whole process they would have to do, you would die. And actually, the head priest was the only one allowed to go in, and they would tie a rope on his ankle. Because if he went in and he wasn't right with God, they died, and then they just pulled them out. It's a little disturbing. But Jesus comes and he pays this price that allows all of us to be called holy and redeemed, and then tears this physical curtain that separates people from God. He bridges that gap and now says you can freely come to the Father just like I do. That's what he's accomplished for us. That every one of us, no matter what sin or issue or difficulty or thing we've committed in our life, in a moment we can just say, God, I need you, and he's there. He's with us, and he wants us. We don't have to do anything. Jesus did it for you. But even in the Old Testament, this prophet who's speaking for God is basically interjecting in the middle of their very religious society and saying it's not actually about burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's about love and about knowing him. Jesus was never interested in religion. God did not set up the earth, create humans for us to create religion. In fact, I think it's possibly the saddest thing we've ever done. Created a system that puts it between us and God. In the Old Testament, it looked a lot of different ways. You know, he separates this whole group of Israelites, and he leads them out into freedom, really, from the Egyptians. And eventually, they get tired of Moses, and they get tired of Joshua, and they say, listen, we really want a king. We want to be like the rest of the world. They all have kings. Their countries have kings. Their people have kings. And God says, no, I'm supposed to be your king. And they said, no, we don't want it. We want someone to go between us and you. And God's like, no, it's not supposed to be that way. But he actually relents and lets them have a king. For some reason, our nature has been to separate ourselves from God. We've always wanted to put things up between us and him. Maybe we feel safer that way. Maybe it just makes us feel better about ourselves. I don't know. But we put things up between us and God. And same thing happens in Christianity. We often do it. But that's not what Jesus paid for. That's not what Jesus' words were all about. And so he comes on the scene in their Jewish religion and confronts it directly and says, listen, you need to understand the meaning of this scripture. I don't want you to offer sacrifices. I want you to show mercy. Vice versa. The purpose was always for God's people to know him and to show his love. Let's turn to Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20, it's just after that where he says, you know, I didn't come to abolish the law and all that, but he jumps down and says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, doesn't that sound confusing? First, he says, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And really, he spends a lot of his time in ministry basically saying it's not all about this thing. But then he says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does anybody know what righteousness is? Right standing. Right standing. Right standing simply means that there's nothing between you and another person. If I hurt one of you in this room, and it actually wounded you in some way, and you held that against me, there's something between us. But what happens is, we have to actually take care of that. We have to remove that thing between us for our relationship to be back together. That's the case of all of us with God. You know, it says in Romans, right, we're all born separated from God. We're all born into sin, unfortunately. So every one of us has something between us and God. But here's the most incredible part. And I explained it already. That's what Jesus paid for. He took everything we've ever done and ever will do. Wrap your mind around that. All the stupid things you haven't even decided to do yet. God's decided to take them, remove them from between you and the Father. Now, all you have to do is accept it. You do have, there is this place of receiving that grace. But when we do, nothing separates us from God anymore. And we all of a sudden, guess what? Become more righteous than the religious leaders and the Pharisees. Because Jesus doesn't look at the outward sign of our actions. It's not how we get judged. Well, there is a judgment on that, but it's another story. But the judgment of salvation comes on how our heart righteously is in line with God. That's how he sees us. That's how he sees our heart when we've accepted his grace. That we are righteous, that we are perfect, the Bible says. Now, it's a complete contradiction to the reality of our lives, right? We all know that. But yet, that's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And I think when he says this scripture, he's not challenging us to be perfect and to look perfect like the religious leaders looked. He's challenging us for what is about to happen, which is Jesus accepting his grace. Or if anything, he's also saying, you can't do it. That's what the law taught. You know that, right? 10 Commandments. You can't even follow those. They're pretty simple ones. Don't kill each other. Don't take each other's stuff. Don't want what your neighbor has. We can't even follow 10. And all that was to prove to us that we could never live up to the standard God had for us to begin with. It was always going to be by his own doing, by Jesus' doing. And so when Jesus comes, he confronts the religious leaders deeply and harshly, actually, that they have gotten distracted by their own rules, their own regulations, and they've forgotten love, they've forgotten mercy. They've made all those things far more important than the base of who he is, which is to love and to know him, which we read in Hosea 6. I want you to know me instead of offering burnt offerings. Matthew 15, I want to read a few instances of how deeply Jesus confronts when religion goes this wrong. Matthew 15, if you can read 1 through 14, and it's really Jesus confronting the teachers of religious law. Again, some Pharisees, they come to him. They're talking about tradition. But I want to read first from verse 8 and 9. And this is, well, we'll start with 7, because he does get harsh here. He says this to them, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" How dangerously close we come to this. Even as Christians, we honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. It's so easy to honor someone with your lips, isn't it? You ever get around that person? Maybe you have one of them at work. They're your boss. They're difficult. You kind of got to respect them. So you do it with your lips, but inside you're gritting your teeth. You can't stand them. I mean, come on, let's be real. We've all met people like that. It's like, you know what? I'm not supposed to say what I really think about you, so I'm going to say nice things. This is what Jesus is talking about, but us towards God. We honor him with our lips. We come in and we sing these words and we say these things, but really our hearts are far from him. This is the pain I see when I see Christians act certain ways on social media. And I'm like, just stop, please. Don't do it. Don't say that. Because on the outside, everyone knows you're a Christian, but how you're acting right now does not make sense. Jesus is not afraid to call us hypocrites. We don't want to be this, right? We don't want to be religious people who look good on the outside, who honor with their lips, but our hearts are far from him, who worship in a fake way and just teach man-made ideas. It's easy to do that too. We add to Jesus' message. We add to his story. We add to his grace. I think religion always wants us to do that. It says, well, yeah, but okay, Jesus' message, yeah, it's simple, grace, accept it. Now you're not far from God, yay, but you still have to do all these things. Jesus confronts their religious traditions in that time and says, listen, these have nothing to do with God. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Matthew 23, I actually would challenge you this week to read this entire chapter. I cannot read it all today. It's brutal. He starts over and over. He says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Over and over he says this. What sorrow awaits you, hypocrites. In just chapter 23, he calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them a den of thieves. In chapter 21, he calls them hypocrites, fools, blind men. He calls them children of hell. Jesus can get angry, just so you know. But you want to know when he gets angry? When people who are supposed to be representing him and his Father are doing it poorly. So Jesus comes and confronts religion because the religion in that day and also sometimes in our day is really representing him poorly. And he really calls them out in the harshest of ways. Verse 28, I'll just read this one at the end of it. He says this, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. The verse before he says this, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones. Jesus, come on. Aren't you supposed to be all about love, niceness? I think the greatest tragedy we can do, or travesty is really a better word, towards Jesus is to represent him poorly. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. I want you to show love. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. This is the heart of God for us. These are the words of Jesus confronting the religiousness that all of us have. That wants to use going to church on Sunday or praying a certain amount of times or looking a certain way on the outside to make us feel better rather than just blanketly accepting his gift and letting him transform us from the inside. You know, Jesus is concerned about our outward appearance, but only after the inward one changes. He never works from the outside going in. He always starts inside and works out. Because the judge of our hearts is always that of our hearts. He sees our soul and our motivations. Afterwards, he does judge our actions based on what we were supposed to do. I mean, you're in heaven. There's a second judgment Jesus talks about. And it's really about whether we followed his works and whether we followed his plans for us and whether we did what he asked us to do. But the salvation side of it is always based solely on what's really happening in our heart. You can look wonderful on the outside and be far from him. You can look really bad on the outside and be close. Jesus starts on the inside and he works outwardly. Now, I believe that if he's on the inside working, outwardly it should appear. So our lives can't look the same way they've always looked forever, or else I'm not sure he's really on the inside. And so we have to measure our own lives. We have to look in the mirror, right? Jesus tells this kind of story, looking in the mirror and forgetting what we look like. We have to be able to measure our lives, but Jesus comes and really pushes aside the religious understanding, the religious acceptance, and the religious measurement system of his followers and challenges us to look to what he thinks is most important. And you've heard it from here 1,000 times. I love the one argument that they come and they confront him with some questions, and Jesus does this. He says this, all of the law and prophets is summed up in this statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What was the purpose of the law and the prophets there? Jesus just said it. It's all summed up in this. You know, he does that a few times. He brings it all down to these main points because we make things too complicated and we often get distracted. So outwardly, we don't want to look like righteous people, but inwardly have our hearts filled with hypocrisy, right? You know, I think one of the greatest compliments we get as a church is that when people come here, they feel like we're real. I think it's probably the greatest compliment. I'm glad people don't come and be like, man, everybody here just has it all together. I'm glad I don't hear that. Because it just wouldn't be true anyway, right? But people come and they see the vulnerabilities of our own lives and the struggles of our own lives, and they're contrasted by the grace that God puts on us in the middle of those. That's what people want to see. They want to see Jesus at work. They want to see Jesus' grace in us. They want to see his transformation power through us. But we don't have to look perfect doing it. We don't have to pretend in some way doing it. So I left these two questions at the end of your notes. Why don't we all stand this morning? Where have we lost sight of knowing God and just followed man-made ideas? Where have we lost sight of knowing God? You know, as you walk in our church, you see it on the wall and on different things that we print. This is what we're about. Know God, love one another, and make disciples. And we repeat this over and over because for us, we don't want to get distracted by anything else. So how have we lost sight of knowing God and just followed man-made ideas? No one can tell you this but yourself. It's something you have to look inside yourself and say, what have I made? Maybe just a little bit false. Maybe you come to worship and you look at the words and you're just kind of singing along, but nothing's there. It becomes rote for you. It becomes this routine. You have to work against that. Any good relationship takes lots of work, right? In what ways have we strived to look righteous rather than to just showing love? In what ways have we strived to look righteous rather than just making our lives about showing his love? This is the questions Jesus was asking those religious leaders. I think it's the questions he wants to pose to us now. These are the words of Jesus. They should penetrate our hearts. They should change our lives. I'm just going to pray for you today, whether you're watching online, whether you're here in this room. Everything can change in a moment in his kingdom. And I want to pray that everything can change for you if you want it to right now, wherever you're at with God. Maybe you don't know him. Maybe you've never started a relationship with him. Maybe it's always been just about religion for you. It can change right now. There's nothing to do first except for decide. To make a choice in your heart and then with your words say, God, I want you. I don't want religion. Jesus, I want your grace. I don't want just religious things. You just have to say it in some way. Jesus, I need you. I know I can't do this on my own. I know I've screwed up and I don't want to live that way anymore. However it comes out of your mouth, that's how it starts, right then and there. You can do it where you're at. And for those of us who maybe we've become just distracted by religion, it can change again right now. We can make a decision today to push aside those religious distractions and say, God, I want it to be about knowing you. I want it to be about showing your love. Help me get refocused. Help me not be distracted. So I'm going to pray in those two ways right now. And I would just challenge you, wherever you're at this morning, pray with your own words. Ask God to challenge you right now. Ask God to change you right now. And he will. God, we just thank you that you're not distant from us. God, we thank you you're in this room. You're in our homes, God. You're wherever everyone is listening right now, God. You're with every single one of us. You're not limited by time and space. And so, Father, I pray right now that every one of us would open our lives to you in a new way, whether it's the people who are saying, I've never had relationship with God, and they're stepping kind of into this new place with you, or whether it's those who have known you, God, but we've become distracted by religious requirements and needs, and we haven't looked to you in a while, God. We want to push those aside and look at you this morning. God, challenge my heart. challenge our lives, Jesus. God, I pray, don't let us be whitewashed tombs with dead bones on the inside. Don't let us look righteous to the world, but be hypocrites within us. God, let us show your love. Let us endeavor to know you more. We just thank you for what you've done, Jesus. We thank you for the price you paid on that cross. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives and in our hearts to bring us even to this moment, in this time, on this day. And Father, we just look to the future you have for every person. God, I ask for your blessing over every family. God, I ask for your blessing and favor over every person watching. God, I ask for your blessing over every mind. God, let us be a people not distracted by all the things happening in the world, but God, let us remember the most important things: to know you, to love one another, and to help others do the same thing. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be blessed this morning. If God's doing something in your heart, share it with someone else. It'll make it real for you. We'll see you again soon.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.